I would like to read something from the Bible to you this morning from Jeremiah chapter 18. Those of you that have not been here at camp or have just joined us at camp today, we've been considering the theme of holiness unto the Lord in this week, thinking about what that means. We've looked at it in connection with Romans chapter 12, where the Lord calls us, Paul begs and beseeches those there in Rome that they give themselves and present their bodies like living sacrifices to the Lord, holy, acceptable. It's their reasonable service. And not let the world conform them to its standards, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. We noticed how Daniel and his three friends were able to do that there in Babylon. They were not conformed to the world. They were transformed. They had a different one that they were following, and God kept them in that wicked climate. And he caused them to be holy, standouts. They did well in their society. Academically, they did well. And in their careers, they seemed to all have done well. But more so, spiritually, they were able to excel. And they were able to be for God. And in hard places and in difficult times, they didn't need to fear, as the boys and girls sang for us a little while ago. They could run to Jesus. And how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ran to Jesus. They did not do idols. They were not going to be conformed to this world. But they had another one that they were following. And the Lord is true, and he's good, and he's faithful. Well, I'd like to read to you a little story that you find at the beginning of Jeremiah 18. And it's a familiar picture, and it is a picture. It's not a real story, I don't suppose. Or maybe the Lord just showed this to Jeremiah, or maybe there was a place where Jeremiah would go to, literally go to, and watch this take place. Now, how many of you here have ever seen a potter work on a piece of pottery? Anybody ever see that? I mean, with your eyeballs. There are a bunch here, and brother, yes, and here, some of you over here. I don't think it's 50% of us have seen that. I have, I guess it was in that, I don't know where it was, but I've seen it. And it's an interesting thing how they work the wheel and they got the clay and they're molding it and all that goes into that. I was reading about it because I knew I was coming to camp. And I knew that our theme was that we are to be holy even as he is holy. And I knew some of the Bible verses that said from glory to glory, he's changing us. He's fashioning us. In Ephesians, we read that we are his workmanship. That word, they tell me, means masterpiece. I mean, do you ever look in the mirror and say, that's a masterpiece? Probably never did that, did you? And spiritually, when he picks us up as a lump of clay and he holds us in his hands, I don't know that he says masterpiece either. But he doesn't see what we are. He sees what he can make of us. You mighty man of valor. Remember, we talked about Gideon. And Gideon was wondering, who is he talking to? Can't be me. I'm not a mighty man of valor. That's why I'm down here on the threshing floor or in the wine press threshing wheat. But the Lord saw what he could do with the lump of clay. If we give and yield and place ourselves in his hands, and he can change us and make us. He makes us holy. None of you here were born holy. I mean, I don't know. I don't think you were born holy. If you think you were, I'm going to ask your mother or your father. And if some of you don't have a mother and father around anymore, I'll ask your wife or your husband. And they'll tell the truth. Because all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And so they'll tell the truth. Well, I'm not going to ask them because I don't want to hear the truth, at least not from them. And no matter who we are, we're a tough piece of work. But this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. And you remember, I think some of you do, when this is all happening and where these people are. They're in a hard time. They're in captivity. And here the Lord speaks to them, and he says, this is what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. O my people, Israel, O my church, can I do with you? I mean, would you please let me do with you? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you let me do with you what I'd like to do with you. You know, sometimes, and it's not with the clay and the potter, because the clay is not alive and not real, but you are. And the clay doesn't have its own will, but you do. And the children of Israel and God's people had their own ideas. That's what was landing them in captivity. The devil wasn't doing anything to them. They brought it on themselves. We read that earlier in the week. God was trying to get their attention. Can I do with you? Would you please acquiesce to my will? I want you to be clay in the potter's hand. I want to mold and shape you. I want to make a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And there when Paul writes that to Timothy, he said, you know, Tim, there aren't a whole lot of people that are down for that. There are a whole lot of people in the house. There are a whole lot of people who say they're God's children and they belong to him. And they maybe are. But there are not a whole lot of them that really want to sanctify themselves. There are not a whole lot of them that really want to be holy as he has called us to be holy. Pure, as he has called us to be pure. Church of our God. We're to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's our high and our holy calling. But sometimes I think the Lord, and maybe if your ear is open, he might even say it to you this morning. Why don't you let me do with you what I'd like to do with you? You see what the potter does with the piece of clay? He does this, he does that. The clay acquiesces to whatever the potter wants. Can I do with you as the potter does with that piece of clay, O house of Israel? If you just would turn, if you care to, I'm just going to read one verse from Isaiah chapter 64. And again, the Lord is speaking, and it says, Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Lord, that's all we are, and that's all we are. Lord, you've picked us up. We're a hunk of clay. You're starting a work in us, and you're conforming us, and you're making us holy, purer. I don't know when that process stops, when it ends. And I don't disagree with anybody that I've ever read about this subject. Some people think we can achieve that and attain that. And we can say we are holy and pray through and get to that place. Maybe so. I read in the Bible that there seems to always be a yearning in others. The Apostle Paul never seems to think he ever got there or never really apprehended that for which he was apprehended. So he was going to forget about all the good stuff that had gone on behind and all the bad stuff too. And he was just going to reach out for what God yet wanted to do in, for, and through him. And God had done a lot in, for, and through the Apostle Paul up until that time. But he wanted more. Lord, you got to shape me better. And then, Lord, if I'm the vessel that I am and I'm filled with your glory, well then, Lord, make it a larger vessel. If that's what you want to do, if you want to, you know, break me apart again and start again, make me a larger vessel. And Lord, if I'm a thimble, make me a milk carton. And if I'm a milk carton, make me one of those Elliott carton things of water. And Lord, if I'm that big, Lord, give me a gallon jug. Lord, make me a vessel. In a larger vessel, and shape me and mold me, and then don't leave me dry and empty, but come and fill me. Because that's what vessels are all about. That's why clay pots are made. They're not made just to be empty. I know some are decorative. We got some up here, and there are reasons for them up here. I picked them up once and was holding them up, and I should have done that because I found out later on that they're worth something. I should have told you that. Now, put your money in the offering basket. Leave that here. You're not paying for one of these. If you want a snack or a treat, go to the boathouse tomorrow. Okay? But every one of us, he shapes, he forms. And so I was reading about these pots and this clay, and of course we're all created out of dirt. We're all physically, I'm talking our physical bodies. and we're all made out of dust. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and that hunk of clay and dust became a living soul. And that might be something that you and I readily accept and understand, but maybe I should just say it again. God created us. We weren't hatched. We didn't come from an amoeba. We didn't turn into a monkey and into a rhino and up the chain, or I guess the monkey's up the chain, rhinos before. I don't know where we no. As I understand, maybe I don't. I think it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because there's so much to pack behind that statement in Genesis 1:1, and then in Genesis 2 when he created man, and then he created woman. You look at the marvel of creation. You look at the marvel of the solar system. Was it 23 and a half? Who's a scientist here? 23 and a half degrees on an axis? Now, if we were 24 degrees, we'd all be gone. We couldn't survive. Who put it out? Oh, isn't that lucky? That when the earth went, when the universe went, boom, we just landed where we landed, 23 and a half degrees. I mean, that's really a stroke of genius, of luck. It's not luck. God created the heavens and the earth. And you can go on through all of nature and creation. We have a brother in our church, Brother Paul Ribeiro, who just, he loves nature and science, and every once in a while he's just overwhelmed and blown away with, I saw something about an aardvark or whatever. Something, you know, you don't even know what that is. That's amazing. It's amazing. And he's just so overwhelmed with the creation of God and how God made this. And how do they know to do that? How do they know to act like it? How do they know what to do with this? And it's just overwhelming when we think of God and how he created such mundane things. But God is great. And then he made you out of the dust of the ground. He made you. And go back to the Louis Giglio tapes if you have to. And see how wonderfully and amazingly you have been made and created by God. But you know, that's all wonderful and that's all true. It's interesting that he says, when it talks about making Adam, he formed Adam. That word means he squeezed Adam. Like you squeeze your toothpaste, you know, and Adam came popping out. But it says that when he made Eve, it doesn't say he formed Eve, he fashioned Eve. And that requires a little more fine-tuning. He made Eve beautiful. He made Adam just like a squirt. Well, he made them. God created them the way he did. And maybe I need to say this morning, male and female, he created them. And he made them the way he wanted to make them. And he made them male and he made them female. And that's what the Bible says. Oh, let's move on. He not only created us with a physical body, but he created us with a soul. And that's even more wonderful and more amazing. And it's that soul that I'd like to think more about this morning than our bodies. Now, some of you were floating around in the lake and doing all kinds of exercises, because bodily exercise profits for a little while. But godliness, that soul of ours, that nature, the character, he wants to fashion, mold, shape, conform. Conform us into the image of his dear son. And so as I was looking, I jotted down six things. It won't take me long. I know good sermons are supposed to be 3 points and then a poem at the end. That's why I have 6 points, because it's probably not a good sermon. But there are more than six things that you can learn from watching. And maybe Jeremiah was learning all these things. Maybe not. Maybe they didn't dawn on him. But the first thing I think you notice, when the lump of clay is in the hands of the potter and he's spinning the wheel, maybe moving it with his feet, what's next to him? And what is he always doing with that piece of clay as he's working with that piece of clay? Water. Water. You will never mold a piece of pottery without a bucket of water somewhere nearby. Now, water in the Bible means, it means a few things, but all of it is life. Water is life. It's the same thing in nature, in culture, in our society. People, when they came from the east to go to the west, they had to go by water. That's why you have port cities and people that live on harbors. Well, you got to be near water. Water is important. Water is life. And in the Bible, water is also the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, water is also the Word of God. In Ephesians, we read of the washing of the water by the Word. And how we need the Bible. How we need the Bible. When I was a little boy, I was taught a chorus, and I don't know any other churches that sang it except where my dad was the pastor up in Pelham Bay. And maybe there was a good reason why nobody else sings it, but I've never forgotten it. It used to, let's see if I could remember some of it. I could not get along without my Bible. Anybody know that? I read its sacred pages every day. Its words are, help me, sister, to comfort, strengthen, guide me. And keep me in the true and living way. I could not get along without my Bible. And the potter cannot get along. And the lump of clay cannot get along without my Bible. If I've read it to you here at camp, I've probably read it every year I've come. Bible is the one book, the only book, the great book. It's God's book, and it's your book for eternity. It's the book you must have. It's the book you badly need. And if you miss this book, you miss everything. If you keep out of this book, you keep out of the life of God. If you fail to read it, if you fail to devour it, if you fail to understand it, you fail in everything that is worth having. God is in this book. It is the book of all books. It is the necessity of every soul. Get into this book. Pray over it. Get it into your mind. Live it. Obey it. And it will deliver you from the world and the flesh and the devil. And it will be your passport to glory, Sister Martha Wing Robinson said. And the Bible of itself says, young men cleanse their ways by taking heed. Every once in a while, the potter takes the clay and he dips it into the water, or takes a handful of water and uses it on the wheel as he's molding that piece of pottery. The Word of God is given to us to correct us, to instruct us, to teach us, to encourage us. How we need the Bible. Not books about the Bible. Oh, they're good. Read a book about the Bible and enjoy it. But I was glad years and years ago, the first year I was in the ministry, right when I quit my job, I started to go to the morning worships at the Faith Home. I lived on 88th Street. The Faith Home was on 85th Street. My Uncle Arthur lived on 84th Street. So every morning that we were to walk up to the Faith Home, he would come from 84th Street and meet me on 85th Street, and I would come from 88th Street and meet him on 85th Street, and we would walk the four blocks up the hill to the Faith Home. And I remember, my Uncle Arthur was Uncle Arthur. He was older than I. He was a pastor, a minister. He knew the Lord. And this is just my assessment, and I may be wrong about this, but I looked at Uncle Arthur as a real Bible student who just devoured the Word of God. He loved the Bible. And so I thought, this is going to be a great occasion, an opportunity for me to pick his brain. And so I started to do that a couple different times. Uncle Arthur, you know, I read this, something that I read from maybe G. Campbell Morgan or something, and so I'm going to see if Uncle Arthur agrees. And then finally one day, Uncle Arthur said to me, Ernie, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Now, Uncle Arthur was self-taught Greek, and he would read the Bible in Greek because he loved the Bible and he wanted to know the Bible. But then he said to me, and you don't need to know Greek. I don't? Whew. Thank you, Uncle Arthur. No, you don't need to know Greek. You read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit teach you. Let the Holy Spirit unfold the truths to you of the Word of God and of the Bible. Get the Bible into your head. Get the Bible into your heart. Get the Bible into your life. Memorize it. Study it. And so that was the last time I asked Uncle Arthur a question. At least about, you know, does this mean your yuk or your yin? Just read the Bible and get it into your heart. And let the washing of the water of the Word make you holy. And it doesn't happen in one shot. And it doesn't happen in 1 year. And does it happen in 30 years, some of you? It still keeps on now, still being convicted and corrected and instructed in righteousness. Thank God for his word. I sometimes watch Jeopardy. Anybody ever watch that? I don't watch it anymore. I used to watch it with Alex Trebek sometimes. And the only interest I have now is to see who the new guest host is. Who is it now? I've missed a few, I'm sure, because I don't know that I've watched it more than once or twice since he's not there anymore. Not because of that. I just don't. But I always, I don't even know what they're asking. They go through these categories, and they're giving the answers, and they're looking for me to say what is or who is, and I don't even know what they're talking about. And it's amazing to me how smart these people are. They don't have to stop and think at all. They're bing, before the guy's finished reading the question, they got the answer, or the vice versa. Form it in the phrase of a question. And they do. But then there comes this category every now and again, and I really only watch the program for two categories. Sports, I do okay with that, and the Bible. Now, usually I ace the Bible questions because they're really not hard. I mean, who was Adam's wife? Well, how many choices do you have? I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of choice. But it's amazing. It's amazing. Bing! Who was Adam's wife? Who was Deborah? Who was Miriam? Who's Mary? No, that's the madre, not the wife. And they're all over the map, these so sophisticated, smart Alex, with all their degrees. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. And I'm not really overstating this very much at all. It's amazing to me. They leave the category as quick as they can. I just hope there's enough time at the end to go back to it so I can at least see where I stand. And even the hard ones at the end, the $1,000 or $2,000, how easy can you get? Our Sunday school children know the answers to all those questions. Our Sunday school children are pretty rich. If they know the unsearchable riches of Christ and have been instilled with the Word of God in their hearts, and that's not just at camp or at Sunday school, it's primarily and first of all around your tables in your houses, in your homes, when you rise up and when you go to sleep and when you walk in the streets. Pump your children's heart, mind, soul, and body with the Word of God. And the potter will take that clay and will use that Word of God to shape and to mold into the image of Jesus Christ. There's also a lot of separation that goes when the potter picks up. He gets the clay shipped wholesale, and he picks up a lump of clay, and he might start to work with that lump of clay. And invariably, there's something in the clay. There's a leaf, a pebble, something else that got in that lump. And part of the process of kneading the clay and trying to then shape and thin it out is to find those imperfections and those impurities that are in that lump of clay. Because the potter does this. He's good at it too, by the way. He feels that. His fingers, you know, I don't know, I wouldn't feel that. He knows that, he feels that. It's good enough. But not the potter. Because he wants that lump of clay to be holy. He wants it to be totally a piece of clay. He doesn't want any alloy or anything defecting that piece. And so as he needs it, he's taking out those stems or those leaves or a pebble that he finds in that clay. Now, every one of us, if we've gotten as far as in the potter's hands and he's using his word to help us and to cleanse and to wash us, he's also going to start picking at your faults, at those sins, at those wicked ways, at those things in you that are not yet pleasing to him. The potter does that. I mean, this is what Jeremiah, I'm not making this up. Jeremiah, it says two things in that 18th chapter. I want you to see and I want you to hear. I want you to go down there. What are you looking? I'm looking, I'm seeing this guy. The potter, he's pulling out this stuff because clay adheres best to clay. Clay doesn't adhere as well to pebbles or to leaves. And if in that piece of pottery, I mean, you can examine these if you don't touch them. You can examine them. None of them have any, I don't see a stem or a leaf sticking out. I don't see half of a rock sticking out because that would be a weak spot, a weak point in that piece of pottery. You know, if we allow those things, when the potter puts his finger on something in our hearts and in our lives, that's why you got lists in Colossians, you got lists in Ephesians, get rid of. And then there's a list, put off. As a matter of fact, that's a good idea. Put off. Put off that old garment. This is not as old as some of mine, but it's old enough. Put off that old garment. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of evil speaking. Get rid of clamor. Put those things off. And the potter goes after those things, and he says, you got to get rid of that. Put this to death. Put that to death. Mortify that. Get rid of this. You say, well, I'm already in the potter. Exactly. You're already in the potter's hands. If you're already in the potter's hands, he wouldn't chasten you. If you're already in the potter's hands, it wouldn't bother you. But the potter, if you want to be in his hands and you want to be a workmanship of his, you got to allow him to do what he wants. Can I not do with you as the potter does to the clay? Oh yeah, Lord, you can get rid of all the bad things, but don't get rid of this because I love this and I'm not willing to give that up, not quite yet. Well, then you'll be weak at that place in your life, and the enemy knows, he's smart enough to know where your weakness is. And he'll go right after it. He'll attack it. That's why we need to be pure. That's why we need to pray through to purity of heart, of soul, of spirit, of mind. Get your thoughts out of the gutter. You know, it's not just, oh, well, I don't just involve myself. If a man thinks in his mind or in his heart to be with a woman or vice versa, that person has already committed adultery in their heart. Well, that's sin. That's wrong. And the potter goes after that because the potter sees all of those things that are not pleasing in his sight. Not only does the potter get rid of the weeds and the junk that might not make us what we should be as far as his piece of pottery, but the clay, they tell me you can get it in all different sizes and shapes and colors. Colors. I don't know. People come in all different sizes and shapes and colors. Should we exhibit all the different sizes and shapes and colors? They come small, they come big, they come black, and they come white, and they are all precious in his sight because they are all a hunk of clay that he's picked up, that he's made, that he wants to use, and it doesn't matter where we're from or what our background is, we're his clay, and we're all different. Not only are we different outwardly, but we're also different inwardly. Not everybody can play the organ. Could you? Maybe you don't have that gift or ability or talent. Not everybody can do what everybody else does, and so I can't say to another piece of pottery, you're not making the grade. Maybe the Lord wants to make that for the kitchen use. He doesn't need it to be painted with daisies. Why would you need painted pottery with daisies in the kitchen unless it's going to be on the table for display? But being used out in the kitchen to hold the milk or the rice or the beans, we don't need that. And God knows what he's doing with each piece of pottery. And he's made you unique. You're something special, the Gaithers used to sing in a children's thing. You're something special. You're the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. And he wants to use you just the way he's made you, Susanna. Just the way he's made Mark and Nathan and Emily and Justice and all of us. He wants to use us just the way we are. And as we grow and as we let the potter conform us, get rid of the defects, but use the water of his word to shape us, oh, then we become those masterpieces. So I'm glad. I'm glad that, well, whoever I am and whatever I mean, that's the way it's got to be. But Lord, you're going to work in me. You're going to use me just the way that I am. And I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to try to be like somebody else if I'm not. I don't have to try to be Brother Gordon because I'm not, never could be. I don't have to try to be like this person or that one or this guy or that guy. I can't be. I'm not that person. But I know God has picked me up. And I know I'm a lump of clay. And I might not be as large of a vessel as that next one. Or I might not be as small as that one. I'm just what God wants me to be if I allow him to make me. Can I not do with you like the potter does with this vessel? And then we find that in the story in Jeremiah 18, the clay doesn't start, you know, don't make me this, I don't like this. Oh, I know. I don't really want to be I don't want to be a spittoon. Neither do I. I don't want to be this kind of. I don't want to be the doorkeeper in the house of God. I want to be the most prominent person in the house of God that there can be. Demetrius, Diotrephes. I want to be what he wants me to be. And if he wants me to be the usher, if he wants me to be the doorkeeper, if he wants me to be the pop boy, be the best pop boy you can be. I think somebody said it this week. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. Amen. And the piece of clay doesn't say to the potter, could you please make me what I want to be? No, it's not what I want to be. It's not where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? We read it in Jeremiah 18. What seems good to the potter? Just let him make you what he wants you to be. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. The only thing you need to do is get into his word. You need to allow him to make the corrections and changes and mold and fashion and shape you. You just need to surrender all to him as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and let him do the rest. Because he's so faithful to accomplish his purposes in and through us. That's in Isaiah chapter 29 and Isaiah 45, both, where you read, does the piece of pottery say to the potter, hey, you know, I don't want to be this and I want to be that and I want to be something else? No. You just let the potter do what seems best to him. And you just sit still. And you just let him have his way. You know, sometimes that's what happens in meetings. I'm thankful for that. We have a meeting whatever day, whatever night it might be, and then after the meeting, there's an opportunity oftentimes for people just to sit and wait. You know, that's a good time to just forget about anybody and everything else. And it's just a good time to just sit yourself down on your knees or in your chair and just to let the potter do what he's got to do. I have to try to stop interfering with the potter. Because I've learned that he's a lot better than I am at shaping somebody else's life. He doesn't need my 2 cents. He's pretty good all by himself to change someone. Now, is it right to pray? Yes, it's right to pray. But I thank God that when we get to a meeting and the Holy Spirit speaks and the Word of God washes or shapes or the potter starts to go to work on us, then we just, okay. Now, Lord, establish thou it. Lord, do your work in me. We sit and we saturate. We let it get in. I've got so many stories to tell, and I don't want to tell them because there won't be time to, excepting maybe one. And I can remember here at camp where there was a boy that came. I've told the story before. I won't go into all the details, but he came from a difficult, hard background, and maybe that's another thing. You know, some people, when the potter picks up the lump of clay, they have an awful lot of debris, an awful lot of pebbles and rocks, an awful lot, and the potter starts to go to work. And maybe after a little while, they're not as perfected as some others are that maybe the potter has picked up without all that rotten debris. You know, the Lord knows that. He knows what he's doing. That's why we don't judge each other. That's why we don't say, oh, if you were like me, you would. Yeah. Maybe if they had the opportunities you had, they would already be a larger, much larger vessel than you. God knows what he's doing. This kid came up from a bad background. He was in a gang. He was a bad kid. And there he was in Nonantum. I'll never forget when he came off the bus from the city and he turned around. He had a boombox this big with him. I said, oh boy, now I got to get this from him. And then I saw the back of his, and it had a crossbones and a skull. In other words, if you try to get my boombox, who knows? I wondered if he had a knife with him too. And I thought, well, this kid, he doesn't look too well. We got him up to Nonantum. And in the first few days, I wish, Brother Peter, I identify with you. Sometimes it's tough going. For him, it wasn't just a couple days, but he was just so not bad in the meetings, but he just couldn't. He had no use for singing or worshiping. He had no, why should he? He didn't know the Lord. There was no reason for him to want to sing. And he didn't. And he just sat there, and the word of God was like a water off a duck's back. And then one time up in Nonantum, we had just some questions and answers. I mean, a little session. Myself and Brother Paul Dietrich was there. And this kid, we let's go to prayer. Let's pray a little bit. And everything was quiet. Everything was quiet. Nobody was running around dealing with this guy and making sure we tell him what he needs to do next and what the potter tells us to tell you. The potter's good at what he does, just what seems good to him. And all of a sudden, I heard, and I didn't know who that was. but I wanted to see. And I looked, and then I saw somebody's shoulders going. And it was Junior, this kid. He was crying. Now, what's my first impulse as his counselor? Well, I got to go to the rescue. Dun, da, da, da. Let me tell you what you have. Oh, Lord. I learned enough by that time to say, you know what? God is dealing with him. I don't want to mess it up. Because my two cents are not needed. The potter's he knows exactly what he's doing. Let him do his work. Let him do his job. Now, I had learned that from Brother Edwin. Remember the arrows? I had learned that from Brother Edwin because there was another man in the Ridgewood Church on a Monday night. His name was Joe DeFalco. And he was kneeling under the piano in the, not the main auditorium, but some of you know that chapel downstairs. And he was kneeling under the piano in prayer meeting, and everybody's sitting there in prayer meeting quietly. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to work in Brother DeFalco. And he began to groan and cry out to the Lord. And Uncle Edwin said, I wouldn't dare go near him. He doesn't need my assistance to break through into the baptism. He doesn't need my help to get liberated or freed. What he needs to do is just to continue to let God mold, shape, fill, do his job. Because the potter's good and what seems good to him. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, as the potter does with the clay? Maybe I should have only had 3 points. But let me just one more. And I'll just mention them. I won't go into many of the details. But I'm thankful that also afterwards, that clay pot, when they're shaping and so on and so on, the potter then needs to put it into the fire. All right, I'll skip that. No, you won't, because if you take that clay pot that hasn't been baked or put into the fire, if you put water in that, the water is going to just loosen up the clay, and you're going to have muddy water, and you're not going to want to use it or drink it. It's not useful. And so the potter takes that piece of pottery, and he takes it from the wheel and from the water. And this is, I think, where we get off the bus as far as this analogy is concerned, because I think in my life, at least, I've gone from the wheel to the fire, back to the wheel, back to the fire. And I don't know, where are you this morning, in the fire or on the wheel? I hope you're someplace, but I hope most of all you're in the potter's hands. And if he's shaping by his word, or maybe he has you right now going through the fire, behold, the blessed Son of God is walking with you there. And he's burning something out, burning in his love, burning out the dross, changing us. Peter uses the analogy of gold as tried in the fire. He wants to get all the dross out. It's got to be burned away. The vessel's got to be useful and sanctified for the master to use. And I can't use a vessel that's not hard. But in closing, if that vessel's too hard, that's not good either. Because if it's too dry and it bakes too long, then you'll go up to it and you'll just go bing and it'll shatter. It'll break. The potter just knows. He just knows how much water we need and how much baking we need, and when too dry comes and when he needs this or that, he just knows, I don't know nothing, so I'm not going to adjudicate on what you need and what the Lord needs and what God wants and how he needs to work. He should work in you like he works in Brother Lewis or Brother Gavin or Brother. No, Lord, we are your workmanship. And Lord, you know exactly what you're doing. And you know, he has your best interest. Is that a good thing or not? He has your best interest. He wants to make you into a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for his use. God is in control. My son-in-law, Matthew, I think, is that what you're, or is it God is on the throne? I don't know, maybe both. But God is in control. God is on the throne. The pandemic isn't running and ruling. And neither is whoever is in the office, in whatever office it might be, in the Russian one or in the United States one or in the Chinese one. He has the kings and their hearts. He can do what he wants. Does it take any pressure off of anybody that God is in control? That God rules, he sets one up, he puts down another. He's so big he can do that. He knows exactly. And that's another whole story. But I'm so thankful that God is in control of my life. Of Deshaun and Rayshawn, of Gilmar, God's in control. And we've given ourselves. Can I not do with you? Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you can. I give myself to you for the plan that you have for my life, whatever seems good to you. I like the lady that said, you know, we send up all, we fax to heaven, everything that, Lord, I want, you know, I want to go to this university, and I want to have this career and this job, and I want to get married, and I want to have 2.3 children, and two dogs, and a car, and two cars, and a summer home. Lord, so this is my, hear my cry, because you all know that God gives you what you ask for. I'll prove anything you want me to prove from Scripture. Anyway, she sent the fax up to heaven and said, Lord, here's what I want. And somebody else who knew the fax that she sent took a blank piece of paper and put it in the fax machine and sent it up to heaven and said, Lord, you fill it out. Because you know a whole lot better than she knows what should be and what you want and what you desire. You're in control and your plan and your way is best. And it really is so. He's a good potter. He knows where we need the water and we need the fire. So let him have his way with you. Jesus, we thank you this morning. Lord, we think we know. That's our problem. We think we know. We think we know what we want. We think we know what others should do and what they need and want. Lord, could we have enough sense just to take our hands off of your work and allow you to do it and trust you and have faith that you will accomplish the purpose for which you send your word? And that, Lord, that you would just perform what we could never do on that wheel. And here the house of Israel, they didn't do very well because they knew better. They were God's people. They knew what God wanted. They knew what they should be doing. And they were filled with so many leaves and rocks and pebbles and defects. And you wanted to make of them a mighty people, a great nation. You wanted to show to the other people in the world what you could do with the people who call you their God. But they didn't want that. They were none of your ways. And so you, when you came, they were still the same. You came to your own didn't want you. They received you not. And so you lamented over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks. I had such great plans and thoughts for you. But you would not. And then Stephen rolls into town and he preaches that wonderful sermon in Acts 7. And he says to them, but you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. He picked them up and he started to go to work in them, but then, no, we don't want that anymore. Could I not do with you as the potter does? No. And here in Stephen's day, same story. Same story, it seems, from the very beginning and the prophets all the way through, and probably the same story today. Lord, but we hear now this morning, we're not that same story. No, we don't want to resist you. We don't want to resist what you want to do. We want to be holy. We want to be sanctified and meet for your use. And you've begun a good work, but it's not done yet, Lord. We're on the wheel. We're in the fire. We're allowing you to fashion and work in us. We're allowing you to crack the vessel and make it a bigger one. We just want your will to be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth, even as it's being done in heaven. Not my will, but thy be done. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. So take us as we are and make us what you want us to be in our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. Lord, we pray. Amen.